For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we will find that in Romans 8, verse 38 through 39. As dawn broke 3 weeks ago, as we commemorated the momentous and awe-inspiring 8th day, and for us that was in St. George, Utah, a wave of terror swept across southern Israel, an attack orchestrated by Hamas, a terrorist that unfolded with chilling familiarity. Just over five decades earlier, in 1973, the Israeli nation had been shaken to its core by the surprise attack of Egyptian and Syrian forces during the Yom Kippur War. Now in a grim déjà vu, rockets rained down on Israeli soil, catching its people off guard. And it was possible because everything was kept quiet, even Hamas to their own people. Usually they start building themselves up emotionally, and then something is happening, noise is created. This time everything was quiet, and then they struck, which obviously not even they, with the exception maybe a handful knew of that attack. People prepared for it, but they didn't know when it was going to happen. The audacity of this attack defies comprehension. As Hamas militants infiltrated Israel's defenses through breaches in a recently completed border wall, now using some of that construction equipment, I'm surprised how they were able to move that so close to the border without people noticing. It's obviously very smart how that was done. By boat and even through the skies on paragliders, we have all seen those videos. With many lives tragically lost and with over 200 hostages in the clutches of these ruthless militants, it is a scene of devastation and despair that has plunged the region into the abyss of war. Right now, the United States asks Israel to hold off on a ground invasion because U.S. assets have to be protected. We have to put our pieces in place to defend our forces and our people overseas. The nation of Iran, a historic sponsor of Hamas, openly claims responsibility for orchestrating this heinous act. Some pondered the role of the United States in this unfolding tragedy, as $6 billion in frozen Iranian assets were recently released by the Biden administration. We live in a turbulent age where spiritual darkness breeds uncertainty and fear. Yet in the midst of this storm is an unwavering affirmation of our Father's boundless love for what we just read in Romans chapter 8. It is the constant source of our strength and the essence of our triumph over adversity. So let's ponder this question. Why is the defeat of Amalek vital to our spiritual survival? And how does the love of our Father and our brother Jesus Christ lead us to ultimate victory? Again, why is the defeat of Amalek vital to our spiritual survival? And how does the love of our Father and our brother Jesus Christ lead us to ultimate victory? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title of today's message is Facing Adversity, Emerging Victorious in Christ. Facing Adversity, Emerging Victorious in Christ. The first of two facets I would like to touch on today is a matter of physical and spiritual survival. A matter of physical and spiritual survival. In Zechariah 2 verse 8, you don't have to turn there, we read, "He who touches you touches the apple of his eye." He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. The Amalekite clan in Canaan was founded by a grandson of Esau, as recorded in Genesis 36, verse 12 and 16, if you want to write that down. Esau was a man who preferred the physical, the here and now, to the spiritual, the lasting. It is our human tendency and inclination to choose something tangible in the present over something that could be perceived as intangible based on faith and belief. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And the overwhelming majority will always choose something with short-term benefit over something with tremendous potential, albeit sometime in the unknown future, isn't it? As the future approaches, the nagging sense of should have and could have sets in. But often the proverbial train has left the station, and past decisions cannot be undone with the benefit of hindsight. Esau, and by extension his grandson Amalek, would certainly fit this carnal mold, where a misperceived wrong causes a root of bitterness to spring up, which lasts to this day. This root of bitterness has caused untold trouble and perpetual warfare between cousins and their descendants ever since. Hebrews 12, verse 15 through 17, it also helps us to understand a little bit what's going on right now. Not everything can be attributed, obviously, to Amalek, as we understand. There are other cousins in play, too. But Hebrews 12, verse 15 and 17, Hebrews 12, verse 15, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Verse 16, "That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Esau allowed this root of bitterness to spring up and cause significant ongoing problems. Amalek's grandfather Esau detested his twin brother Jacob because of the transfer of the birthright and the blessings that came with it. What about those of us gathered here today, or those on the webcast, or those who watch this at a later time? Are we exercising forethought and looking out for one another? Are we making sure that no one falls back and fails to secure our Father's grace, that covenant love, that unconditional love, that unearned favor and spiritual blessing? After all, it is a gift from him, and we can reject and squander it. We have the example, obviously, of the prodigal son. What value do we place on securing our eternal birthright of inheriting the seat of glory when we are transformed from dust into spirit-born sons and daughters of our Father? What has been our focus? What is our short and long-term perspective? What could cause us to squander our eternal inheritance for short-sighted, short-term gain? What could be the proverbial single meal in our lives? What thoughts and actions could cause us to be rejected disqualified and set aside. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. Our Father is the one who grants repentance, but it is up to each one of us to truly seek it, not just in a selfish, half-hearted way. I'm going to miss out on this treat or on this birthright, and when reality sinks in, oh boy, then we shed a couple tears. After Jacob received the blessing of a firstborn, it dawned on Esau that he was missing out on something special. And he did not want to miss out. So he found no way to undo what had been done. No way to reclaim the choice he had made, even though he sought it with bitter tears. When that reality finally sunk in. This is a warning to us all. Genesis 27, verse 38 through 40. Genesis 27, verse 38. Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me even, me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." And in essence, that's what we're witnessing right now. Again, another manifestation of such. And it's very interesting how you can have, the same land, same weather, same sunshine. One is developed. One had an entrepreneurial spirit. One had a hunger to succeed and build something. And then just a mile or just on the other side, so to speak, it's just utter desert, like Arizona. Esau hated his brother and so swore in his heart to kill him, to break the yoke from his neck. And what I was referring to was the land of Israel. Ever since people bought the land, actually, sometimes forget that. A lot of Jews who settled in Israel, they actually bought desert. Of course, there was no value, again, for a single meal, sometimes very cheap, same thing. That land wasn't just taken. They bought it. But then they turned it into a gold mine. Again, Esau hated his brother and swore in his heart to kill him, to break the yoke from his neck. So Amalek was an old enemy who felt that Israel had robbed him of his rightful blessings. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. The Israelites had been saved from the Egyptian attack at the Red Sea. When they entered the desert, they had miraculously been provided with water to quench their thirst and to give to their flocks to drink. Those who had not bathed washed their clothes and their bodies. What a great joy. The signs were there to show them that the promised land was theirs. They also received manna in the wilderness. In essence, as we understand, as symbolized by Jesus Christ, who is that water of life and the bread of life. The Israelites received water a second time when Moses threw a tree into the bitter water to make it drinkable. God performed another miracle. Again, it's a foretaste. We are mostly water. We don't last long without water. Amalek and his men owned this piece of land in this case. They owned this piece of land and had no source of water for many years. Can you imagine? You don't have any water, it's just desert. And here come these people, come onto your land, and they have water to drink. So much water, not just to drink, not to bathe, to wash the clothes. Can you imagine how that makes you feel when you, as an observer? So when the Israelites began to receive their divine blessing as sojourners in the same land, the Amalekites moved in to oppose them and attacked Israel without warning. They did not see why the Israelites should prosper in the land. The shouts of joy suddenly turned to screams and cries of fear, and Moses was alarmed. Can you imagine? You know, everybody's enjoying themselves, have water, and you can refresh yourself, but all of a sudden that sound of joy turns into something very disturbing. As a leader, you know, what would that make you feel? In Exodus 17, verse 8, we read how Amalek attacked Israelites after they had miraculously crossed the sea into a new life of freedom. It's like us when you're baptized, isn't it? You know, a lot of attacks can come our way. Exodus 17, verse 8 through 16. Exodus 17, verse 8. Amalek came and fought with Israel at the Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Now, Moses immediately appointed Joshua. Now, also given Moses training as a mighty general in the Egyptian army, he knew that he had to move quickly. And he didn't just assign people to Joshua. He made sure, and that's a proper chain of command, that you choose your own people. Otherwise, it's always trouble. Moses immediately appointed Joshua as commander-in-chief and ordered him to mobilize some men, though untrained in warfare, to resist the attack. Because just weeks earlier, you know, there were slaves coming out of captivity. They weren't trained military men. The same is true for us today in a spiritual sense. When spiritual Amalek attacks, we must immediately resist and then continue to strive to overcome and prevail over the attackers. Verse 10, So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne, upon the banner of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Unprovoked physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual attacks can come at any time, as most, if not all of us, can attest. And all of us have been, are, and will be on the receiving end of many attacks in our lives. We are living proof that our lives are no bed of roses, isn't it? Spiritual Amalek can strive at any time to buffet us with health problems. No, it's the appropriate word, you know. I used to box when I was a late teen, you know, and just what hurt more than a direct strike is you get the nice abrasion, you know, that leather, you know exactly to hit. You really buffet somebody, you make those cheeks glow. But it's the same way in a spiritual sense. You know, a spiritual Amalek can strike at any time and buffet us with health problems, failing finances, job loss, and family problems. Who do we surround ourselves with when we go into battle. As for me and my house, we want to go only with those who truly believe. Do we look to our fathers and our brothers, appointed leaders, those with true God-given authority to lead us in this spiritual warfare? Not that we look to humans or human leaders per se, but do we look beyond them to see how our Father provides the means to prevail in all our struggles, whether physical, emotional, mental, and or spiritual? Joshua did what Moses told him to do with unwavering determination, with unwavering resolve. Where are the Joshuas of today? Again, where are the Joshuas of today? Can each of us echo the same sentiment? Let's turn to Psalm 121, which is the second psalm of ascent. As we tirelessly engage and fight our spiritual battles, or any type of battles, do we look to our Father and to Jesus Christ at his right hand, that we individually, our loved ones, and the greater assembly, the church, may prevail? And I'm not talking about one organization. I'm talking about the spiritual church. However, in order to prevail, each one of us, regardless of our role within the greater body of Christ, must do our part tirelessly and without hesitation. When Moses grew weary, Aaron and Hur supported him in his God-ordained duties. Are we willing to actively support and lift up those who are weary? We live in a world where we are constantly fighting spiritual battles. Psalm 121, verse 1. Again, it's the second psalm of the Song of Ascent, to be sung whenever people would go to Jerusalem three times a year. Psalm 121, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand, the side not carrying a shield, in essence. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, those who traveled to Israel for the feast can attest, God protected you on the return home. But it's in all aspects of our lives. When we come to the point that we are helpless, it is time to lift our eyes to the hills and ask for help. Isaiah chapter 54. Now, there is a time in our life to raise our hands, not in surrender to the problem, but in calling upon our Father to come to our rescue. Like the Israelites of old, our Creator gives us the same assurance. And here we see in Isaiah 54, verse 15 through 17. Isaiah 54, verse 15. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. Isn't that comforting? The key here is that we are not the ones who create strife by provoking some kind of backlash as a result of our short-sighted actions, of course. He promises to provide us with the necessary tools to triumph and succeed. At the same time, no spiritual Amalekite can prevail or succeed. At the same time, again, we have more effective and sophisticated weapons because the power from above is at our disposal. The unending love of our Father and our brother for us assures our ultimate victory. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's fast forward to the reign of King Saul. The 15th year of his reign over Israel in or about 1028 before the Common Era. 418 years after the Amalekites had ruthlessly attacked the rear of Israel, the stragglers, you know, those who were falling behind maybe a little bit, our Creator instructed King Saul through Samuel to blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. To blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, our Creator commanded Saul to destroy the Amalekites and specifically told him to consecrate every living thing, human or animal, in the land for immediate destruction. As was so often the case in those days, Saul and his army disobeyed this command to the letter, you know, just kind of took their own spin, their own interpretation. Under his leadership, many a divine command became a matter of personal interpretation. Now, 1 Samuel 15, verse 2 and 3. 1 Samuel 15, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction, set apart, devote as an offering to the Lord for destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both men and women, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And Saul disobeyed and took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and of all that was good. He said, no, it's just too bad. You know, we cannot let this spoil. We cannot destroy this. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 7 through 9, 1 Samuel 15, verse 7, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is Shur. That's like a Minnesota word, huh? Yeah, sure. No, for as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Again, he made that call. What was good, what was bad. He chose that path. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's our human experience. And let's be honest with ourselves. We, each one of us, have a sense of that in us. And we need to combat that. Our Father requires that we obey his word. Not 90% of his word, or 95%, or 99%. 100%. He alone, not we, decides what is right and wrong, good and bad. And it is sinful for us to think we know better than he does, or to try to get away with doing less than he commands. How is it with each one of us? Do we pick and choose in our obedience or lack thereof to our Father's law? Do we make some kind of justification or excuse for our behavior? Assaulted. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For the rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." As a result, Saul lost his kingship. This is a warning for us who live in this age. Because in essence, as we understand, we are royal kings in training. Are we paying attention to what our Father expects of us? Not what some random person tells us. But again, are we paying attention to what our Father expects of us? If not, what is holding us back? Who or what is King Agag, the Amalekite, in our lives? Samuel, 72 years old, then finished the job that Saul was unable or unwilling to do. As we learn in 1 Samuel 15, verse 32 and 33. 1 Samuel 15, verse 32. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him haltingly, kind of, you know, measuring up. You know, is he still mad at me? Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. You know, the 72-year-old had to take care of things, had to finish the job. Do we emulate King Saul, who made excuses for not obeying our Creator's command? Or do we follow the example of Saul, Samuel in this case, Samuel, who gets the job done without faltering or hesitating? Let's commit ourselves to chop our spiritual Agag to pieces. Let's resist and overcome spiritual Amalek. The second and last of the points I would like to briefly touch on is emerging victorious in Christ. Emerging victorious in Christ. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Amalek is the adversary's representative to wipe out Israel and destroy the seed of David, our Messiah. The spirit and attitude of Amalek still confronts our Father's children today. The scriptures teach us that while we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our brother Jesus Christ, we are introduced to conflict when we are converted. And we will have some degree of conflict as long as we live on the face of this earth. Romans 7, verse 24 and 25. Romans 7, verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Paul sums it up. "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You know, that 1 John 2 verse 16 talks about the conflict we have with the world, the flesh, and the adversary. Let's read what John writes in 1 John 2 verse 16. 1 John 2 verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, the pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then in Galatians chapter 5, then Paul says in Galatians 5 verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. First Peter chapter 5. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that be sober-minded, be watchful. Be watchful. Don't be complacent. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But what just happened 3 weeks ago, you know, that usually happens. You know, the lion gets louder and louder and starts rattling. That did not happen. They kept it in such a low key. Nobody saw the... You know, it's more like the female lion, right? If you've seen videos sometimes coming up on a prey, just kind of sneaking up, not even realizing the prey, not realizing what's in its vicinity. So if we find that our life is a life of conflict, well, welcome to the life of a believer, have a child of God, because that is the life of a believer, of a child of God. But that doesn't mean that we can't experience, that we cannot experience, have a taste of victory now and then, obviously. If we trust in our Creator, as Israel did, it will be victory in the midst of conflict, not victory without conflict. The meaning of Amalek is found in the word fought. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. This is the attitude of the world. This is the attitude of the flesh. This is the attitude of the people who are against our Father's people. This is the attitude of the principle that seeks to overthrow our Father's children. And this is, of course, the attitude of the adversary who is in his power seeks to overthrow our Father's people. Jesus Christ warned the apostles that the world hated them and by extension us today. So Amalek is the enemy, and Amalek represents the flesh and the world. So I can even see that today, you know, people embrace the bad and reject the good, isn't it? Amalek represents the world system under the rule of the adversary, who is descended from Esau, the godless man. This certainly indicates the world, because the world is in enmity with our Father. Israel, of course, represents the people of God, and the people of God are no match for Amalek without Moses. Now, if you go back to the story, in other words, what happened on the mountain was absolutely essential to the success of the children of Israel. Of course, by extension, our Creator. Moses himself didn't have the power. As children of the Most High, we sometimes forget this. Scripture makes it very clear that while our Father has given us new life in a wonderful way, the new life alone is not enough to overcome the world. Cannot just kind of be set free. We need the active presence of our Father and our brother in us to be victorious in this life and at the end of our physical life. That's why it wasn't enough when Israel also in a way, you know, kind of came through the Red Sea on dry foot, in essence was baptized, and then of course received the law, but by extension for us, We need our Father's Spirit, that active presence in our lives. Romans chapter 6. There is a time coming when Amalek, the flesh, will be destroyed. And that is when we will enter into the presence of our Father and our brother in the resurrection to eternal glory, represented by the Feast of Trumpets for us. Romans 6, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Galatians chapter 5. Now, Paul is not saying that we will no longer have sin. Wouldn't it be nice? Now we are baptized and receive God's Spirit and no longer have the capability to sin. No. God would never know then if he can really trust us, isn't it? Again, Paul is not saying that we will no longer have sin. He is saying that we will no longer serve sin. We are promised through Christ's death that we will no longer be the servants of sin. We are not promised that we will no longer have sin. In fact, Paul makes this point pretty well. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's not saying that we will not have these desires, but we will not fulfill them. Exodus chapter 17. We always have the flesh with us. And this is an ongoing process as long as we are in this mortal body. The flesh is always with us, and we will always have difficulties with it. This was so important to the children of Israel in the early stages of their new life, delivered from bondage, that we read in Exodus 17, verse 14. Exodus 17, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Like we saw a moment ago. Our Creator told Moses to write the account in a book for remembrance. This suggests that this was to be a lesson for the children of Israel. In other words, they were to remember it because they would have experiences in which they would need it. In fact, our Father says that this is an illustration of what we will face in our spiritual battles. Whether we are physical and or spiritual descendants of Israel, doesn't matter. We must remember to be on guard against spiritual Amalek. As long as we live in the flesh, we will continue to fight our spiritual battles. That's why it was so interesting, that attack from Hamas, the timing of it, as we were celebrating the eighth day. And for Jews, it's when they start the reading again of the Torah, of the law, of Moses. They celebrate, that's a big celebration. And that's sometimes easy when we are at the feast or as we depart the feast to be a little complacent. Actually, the message I wanted to give before these events, actually 2 days before the end of the feast, I started working on a sermon about how to combat complacency. And then 2 days later, you know, that hit came, and it's completely a different world, isn't it? Again, as long as we live in the flesh, we will continue to fight our spiritual battles. Not to be down on it or be negative about it. This battle is still going on because the spirit of the world is against the spirit of our Father. But how do we overcome adversity in our lives? Let's look at a couple principles here. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This message, after all, is not about lamenting our human condition. No, we were marvelously created. There's a reason for all of that. And we have read the end of the book. It will have a beautiful, glorious ending. Again, how do we overcome adversity in our lives? 1 John chapter 5. Our faith in Jesus Christ is the cornerstone for overcoming adversity and experiencing ultimate victory. 1 John 5 verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Philippians chapter 4. Faith is the foundation for victory. We draw strength and endurance from our faith in Christ, which empowers us to overcome the challenges and temptations of the world. A consistent prayer life and reliance on our Father is essential in the face of adversity. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 12. Prayer allows us to cast our anxieties on our Father, trusting in his wisdom and provision. The peace that passes all understanding guards our hearts and minds, even in the midst of adversity. Let's continually renew our minds through our Father's word to counteract any self-defeating thoughts. This sometimes can create some noise in our brains. Doesn't get us anywhere. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. No, sometimes it seems like people stop after that first piece. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay, so what? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And Romans chapter 5. To overcome adversity, we must align our thoughts with our Father's truth. Otherwise, we get all confused and messed up. Reading, studying, and meditating on the Bible helps us discern his will and renew our minds. Adversity can build endurance and character, which leads to hope. Romans 5, verse 3 through 5. Romans 5. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Galatians chapter 6. Rather than being discouraged by hardships, we can rejoice because they offer opportunities for growth. As our character develops through perseverance, we gain a sense of hope in Christ. Let's reach out to fellow believers, our fellow brethren, baptized or on their way to baptism, for encouragement and support. That's why I like the word believer. It's where it starts. We need to believe. And that belief can never end. Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. Adversity becomes more manageable when we lean on our fellow brethren, each one of us, you know. By bearing one another's burdens, we fulfill Christ's law of love and support, and by doing so, we emulate the very character of our Father. Let go of bitterness and practice forgiveness. Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Unforgiveness can be a barrier to personal growth and healing. Let's follow our Father's example of forgiveness and express his love to others. Let's practice humility and surrender to our Father's will in our lives. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. A humble heart is open to our Father's guidance. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's surrender our fears to him, recognizing his care and sovereignty in all circumstances. It's not like, oh, I hope he caught that situation, or does he understand what I'm going through right now? No, in all circumstances. He's watching us when we are asleep. He's watching us when we're dead. Let's keep an eternal perspective, understanding that present trials are temporary compared to future glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Psalm 34. Maintaining an eternal perspective helps us to endure temporary trials with patience, or it's actually a better word, is long-suffering, knowing that our ultimate victory in Christ is incomparable. That's why the scripture says your temporary light burden. At the moment, it's very heavy, doesn't it? You know, anything we are going through seems crushing to us. But with an eternal mindset, and as we gain distance, sometimes it takes a couple weeks or months. It's not that bad. For the Israelites, you know, it's our human too. They could be crushed under slavery. You know, a few weeks later, they're ready to go back. Let's continually worship and praise him and acknowledge his greatness, our Father and Jesus Christ's greatness. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praising our Father and our brother keeps our focus on them and their attributes. Romans chapter 8. It reminds us of his faithfulness and helps us face adversity with a heart of worship. You see, the focus, instead of focusing on our adversity, of course, we need to do something about it. We cannot just wish it away, but to put it in proper perspective. We do what we can do and ask for God's guidance, and then he will take it a step further and show us what we can do about it, and then to do it with unwavering resolve. Let's trust in our Father's promises and believe that he works all things for good. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Even in adversity, we trust that our Father's plans are good and that he works all circumstances for our good. know, in the overall scheme of things, our Father will accomplish his purpose. Will accomplish his purpose in our individual lives, in the lives of our families, in the lives of this fellowship, and for the entire bride of Christ. Our brother, master, and savior suffered greatly at the hands of spiritual Amalek. In this life, he faced the trials of sickness, tragedy, just recently pandemics, financial setbacks, and wickedness. And spiritual Amalek seems to be everywhere we turn. Sometimes even within the body of believers. Yet we are able to walk through it all with purpose and meaning. We are not the victims here. We should lift our heads and walk through it with purpose and meaning. The life of our Father calls us to the life that our Father calls us to is wonderful because Jesus has overcome the world. Christ suffered mightily on our behalf. And yet the book of Hebrews states that our Father has anointed our brother Jesus Christ with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Hebrews 1 verse 9. So what are some of the key takeaways for us children of the Most High as we begin to wrap up? Let's treasure the fellowship with our Father and our brother through prayer and cultivate a personal relationship with them. For our young ones, the parents cannot do that for you. Everybody will have and is allowed to have and is invited to have that personal relationship. 2, let's always rejoice and maintain an attitude of gratitude, even in the face of adversity. 3, let's continually renew our minds with our Father's word to emulate his way of life. And 4, let's reach out to fellow believers for encouragement and support and bear one another's burdens. Let's practice forgiveness, let go of bitterness, and show love and kindness to others. Let's trust in the promises of our Father, believing that he works all things for our good. Let's keep an eternal perspective, realizing that present trials are temporary compared to future glory. Let's embrace humility and surrender to our Father's will in our lives. Let's walk through adversity with purpose and meaning, knowing that Christ has overcome the world. And 10, let's remember that nothing can separate us from the love of our Father in Christ Jesus, and let's live with the assurance of final victory. We find our final scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Resisting and overcoming Amalek is a matter of physical and spiritual survival. And we will emerge victorious by the grace of our Father. With our brother guiding and leading us, we will resist and ultimately overcome Amalek in our lives. Let's continue to fight the good fight, brethren, as we enter the long winter months. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15 through 28. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.